And verse 7, so the word of God spread, or it increased. We see as well what we read earlier, that the priority of the apostles was to preach the word, the ministry of the word of God. And they gave their full attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This seems very clear to me, that this was central to their responsibilities, to their role, to their vision, to what they believed was what they had to be doing, what was important, what was central to the church and to their ministry. Now, why did they have such a strong conviction? Why do they have a strong conviction to the word, for the word? Well, I believe that they believe that the word is true. God's word says what is true. Now, we need to remember that the New Testament wasn't written at this time, right? All that they had was the Old Testament. And even then, they didn't have a copy of themselves. All that there was the scrolls that were kept in the temple. And so they would be relying upon what was read, what was taught them, not only in the temples as adults, but even as children, because they would have read the scriptures. They would have sung the Psalms as well. And in Psalm 119, which devotes itself primarily to the word, they would have been quickly and easily reminded of why they were convicted of importance and the priority of the word. In Psalm 119, there's 176 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible. And of those verses, 169 of them make some reference to the word. They use synonyms of law, commandments, statutes, precepts, testimonies, promises, rules, and word. The apostles knew that they could trust the word because it is altogether true. And likely they sang these words that I'm not going to sing for you, but I will read for you from Psalm 119, verses 41 to 42. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Why did he trust in his word? Verse 142, because your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. Now, to be certain, we can't trust everything we see nowadays, can we? We have magicians, right, who perform optical illusions and make us think we're seeing one thing when they're actually doing something else, and they're quite good at it. Photographs can be faked. Magazine covers can be airbrushed. We can't always trust the facts that we hear from politicians. And do I really need to go into the internet? You can't trust everything you read there. That's why Wikipedia is not a reliable source to quote. Students, if you're writing papers. Adults, even if you're writing papers, okay, you can't do that. But we can trust the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Meaning, it doesn't change. Verse 96, to all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. There's no limit to the perfection of God's word. It contains nothing corrupt. Verse 160, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. God's word never gets old, never gets outdated, is never irrelevant, never wears out. The grass may wither and the flowers may fall, but the word of God endures forever. It was this word the early church and the apostles were centered on. God's word says what it what is true. A second reason I present to you this morning why their ministry was centered on the Word is because the Word pointed to Jesus. And the apostles were continuing the message and the method that Jesus used when he trained them. In Jesus' ministry, he referred often to the Old Testament, teaching and clarifying, and also showing how the scriptures, what the prophets wrote, pointed back to him. After his resurrection, you remember he's on the road to Emmaus where he comes across the two disciples. And that's in Luke chapter 24. In verse 27, Jesus begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then to the disciples a few verses later, verse 44, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Their message, their method was to proclaim and explain the scriptures to the public, showing how Jesus fulfilled what was written about him in the Word. And who better to do it than these men who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry and who were personally discipled by Jesus. They devoted themselves to prayer. We're not told what they were praying about or what they prayed for. Could surmise that they were praying that souls would repent of their sin and believe. They might pray that the preached word would be effective. They might pray for the Spirit to move in power. But we really don't know. But what we do know is that they were formed and transformed by witnessing Jesus' example, his dedication to and practice of prayer in his ministry. And they continued that along as the church began and grew. They were centered on the word and prayer. The early church's growth was also numerical, number two. In Acts chapter 1:15, we have about 120 disciples. It goes up to just over 3,000 in chapter 2, verse 41. In verse 47 of chapter 2, we read that the Lord added to their number daily. Beginning of chapter 4, we're getting close to 5,000 disciples. More and more men and women believed in the Lord, chapter 5. The disciples were increasing, chapter 6, verse 1. And the disciples multiplied greatly, Acts 6, verse 7. They were experiencing gospel growth. That is, growth through conversions, growth through salvation. People would hear the word, they would respond to the word, repent of their sin, express their faith in Jesus the Messiah through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe for a minute that the apostles were trying to achieve the fastest growing church in the Middle East. Nor do I believe that they were attending conferences on how to grow their church using the latest strategies that were presented. The increase was a result of the work of the Holy Spirit and of their faithful and obedient proclamation of the gospel, of the word of Jesus Christ. We also see here in Acts chapter 6 that the early church's growth was becoming culturally diverse. We know there are a number of Jewish converts. We get a glimpse, though, for the first time about what is going to be developing through the book of Acts when the day of Pentecost came and the disciples spoke through the first onset of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in languages that people could understand, their own heart language. There was that miracle that took place, a hint of things to come. And here we are introduced now to these Grecian Jews. Jews who were not born or raised in Israel. those who had their descendants come out of the exile and who remained in exile. They didn't return back to Israel. It's possible that some of these Grecian Jews as well, they left Israel to pursue business or other economic interests. Whatever their history is, we need to remember that they would have been considered less than the Hebraic Jews that Luke differentiates here in verse 1. There were cultural differences. There was a difference of language, of customs. And we see that with this diversity, there was also an opportunity for division in the church. There's an opportunity there, whether this neglect was intentional, whether it was just a cultural tension that they were experiencing as a result of how the church was growing, whether there was just being a squeaky wheel, you know how the wheel always gets the grease. Maybe they didn't feel that what they were contributing to the fund, we looked at that earlier in chapter 5 and elsewhere, where the disciples would sell their goods, the money would be given to the apostles would then distribute it amongst the church, amongst the people who were in need. Maybe they felt that what they were giving wasn't being distributed amongst their own widows equally. We don't know for certain, and I'm not going to try and pigeonhole what the issue was and what was really going on there, but what we do know, what we see here, is that the church is becoming more diverse. And this is part of the gospel growth that God is blessing the church with. Diversified growth. It's part of God's plan for the church. It's part of the DNA of the kingdom of God. We look back in Genesis 12 and the Abrahamic promise, all nations will be blessed through you. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all people groups. The church is not homogenous. The church is diversified. It is multi-ethnic, multicultural. This is the kingdom of God. It doesn't exclude anyone on basis of culture, on basis of race, of language, or anything else you could name. And this is part of God's design, but this was causing some growing pains in the church. And fourthly, we notice that the early church's growth was also spiritual in nature. There was some spiritual growth that the apostles had experienced. I mean, consider this complaint was made because some widows were being overlooked. We know that the apostles were giving oversight to the distribution, so this could have been a slant against them or a complaint against them. And you remember what Peter was like, right? Open mouth, insert foot. Yeah, Peter. Remember James and John? Oh, shall we call, ask the Lord to send thunder and lightning and hailstones and we have to obliterate these people, the Samaritans. Yeah, call the sons of thunder for good reason. But do we see that here? Do we see them respond that way? No, we don't. We don't. There was no defensiveness. There was no casting blame. There was no excuses. But they dealt with the conflict. They addressed the need. And they presented four guidelines to the disciples. They called everyone together. Brothers, sisters, choose 7 men among you. They're not looking outside the church to solve this problem. They're looking within the church. I believe knowing that God has put within the church the need, the ability to meet the needs that arise within. These men would be of good reputation, solid character, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Not only have the apostles grown, but also the disciples have grown. Disciples are made, they're not born. And we don't know how much time has elapsed. We're not given a chronology here. But there was training going on. There was devotion to the Word, to prayer, to the church. There was teaching, there was discipling happening in the church. And we see that the 7 who were chosen, those are all Greek names. And this is what the group, all the disciples chose. Here are the 7 men, culturally diverse, to meet the need in the church. And they were approved and commissioned by the apostles. So this gospel growth, these gospel growing pains of the early church was spiritual in nature. There was numerical growth. There was cultural growth. And all while being centered on the word and in prayer. Now, I've heard from other pastors, and I think even we've talked about it as elders here in our church, how we would like to be a New Testament church. Well, our text this morning has given us a snapshot of the New Testament church. And using these same four categories this morning, let's take a look at ourselves. Because I believe God's design for Caledon Hills is gospel growth. Are we centered on the Word? I see a couple of you shaking your heads, and the rest of you have nodded off. Or maybe aren't sure what to answer, how to answer. Are we centered on the Word of God? Well, as I've gone around and visited some of the growth groups, and as I hear some of the stories that come out of the growth groups in our church, the Word of God is being taught. It's being taught. People are growing. Trust as well that the sermons that you hear from this pulpit indicate that we're preaching the Word, and that center, front and center, the priority of the preaching ministry, whether it's myself or Bill, one of our other elders, or someone else who comes in, like Pierre Bolduc, we're looking forward to hearing him at the end of the month. Are we centered on the Word also individually? I think it's good to look at ourselves corporately, and I mean, growth groups and our Sunday service are great, and they're good. I think there's more that we can do, but how are we also doing this individually? Are we centering our lives on the Word as Christians, as disciples of Jesus? How are you doing at reading through your Bible this year? I've been mum about that for the last little while, in part because I'm ashamed to say that, yeah, it's a struggle at times, and I don't discipline myself enough. But you know what I find is that when I read it, a desire comes within me to read more and to spend time with God, letting the Holy Spirit refresh my spirit and infuse my mind with the Word of truth. Secondly, is Caledon Hill centered on prayer? How are we doing with prayer as a church? Watchman Nee has said that prayer is the most wonderful act in the spiritual realm as well as a most mysterious affair. David Jeremiah believes that prayer is the great adventure of the Christian faith. And St. Augustine is credited with saying, true, whole prayer is nothing but love. One of our core values is prevailing corporate prayer. So how are we doing with that one? This past Sunday, when we had our time of prayer, I was very pleased to see how many of you stayed behind to pray. I didn't do a head count. I think we had close to 12 men over in this side room. I think the ladies, you had a little bit of a larger group over here, which is wonderful, wonderful. And it doesn't mean that everyone has to pray, but just coming together and to express our love, our hearts in prayer, and having the Spirit minister to us as we hear one another pray. It was great to see some people come out for the first time as well. But generally, we have half that many out of a church our size, maybe six on a Sunday morning following church. And I know there are things that go on in life and family responsibilities. I get that. I have them too. But we do have this monthly. It's a regular occurrence. It's a priority for us to pray. In your bulletin, you have three dates for the summer where we won't be meeting on a Sunday. We will be meeting on a Wednesday. So go ahead. I dare you. Mark it on your calendar. And don't plan anything else on that Wednesday except to come here to pray. Did I say that I dare you to do that? Yeah, okay. Prevailing corporate prayer. What are we prevailing against? Prevailing against sin, against evil, against discouragement, against spiritual attack. To prevail against our own sinfulness, laziness, selfishness, and aloofness. Prayer that the gospel will prevail in our world. Prevail over human pride and stubbornness. That God's kingdom would grow, not just numerically, but grow around the world with souls being saved, that God's glory would increase. That's what we pray for. Are we centered on prayer? Are we centered on the Word? Question number two, is Caledon Hills experiencing numerical growth? As it was for the apostles, so too should it be for us, that we don't solely focus on numbers, because that's the wrong target. As much as I would like to see every seat in here filled, that's not the goal, just to get bums in the seats. Our gospel focus is to be on the ministry of the Word and prayer, on making disciples of all people groups. Our focus is to be on conversion growth. Focus is to be on bearing much fruit, and we do this by abiding in the vine, which is Christ. John chapter 15. But instead of maybe asking, well, are we getting bigger? Are we experiencing numerical growth? Perhaps we should reword that just to be certain that I am clear in your minds, so I'm clear for myself. We should be asking, is Caledon Hills making disciples? That's the question we ask. Are we making disciples? To bear fruit is one way of saying we're going to reproduce. Genesis 1:28, right? Be fruitful and multiply, he told Adam and Eve. Are there any children here? No. So I would say, I don't know how explicit I need to be, but you know what that means, right? To be fruitful and multiply. To reproduce. An apple tree produces apples. I didn't forget that. I was just hoping that you would follow along with me and fill in the blank. An apple tree produces apples. But what's inside of that apple? Mark, it's good to see you here, man. It really is. I hope that you've recovered fully from, you know, all the travel and all that stuff. What do you find inside an apple? Seeds, right. Now, some people eat seeds. I don't like eating the seeds. I mean, like, once I get to the core, just toss it out. But those seeds inside the fruit are so the tree reproduces itself. Right? Are you following along with me? I think that we forget, or possibly we don't even consider, that an important characteristic of the church, of making disciples, is bearing fruit, is reproduction. It is disciples making disciples. It's one beggar telling another beggar where they can find food, where they can find drink. It's disciples of Jesus telling other people about Jesus. It's about putting ourselves into relationships where we have that opportunity to tell people, yeah, but why we go to church, why we read the Bible, why we love Jesus, and why Jesus died on the cross, because that's the gospel. But why do we find it difficult to do? Why aren't we making lots of disciples? Why aren't you making lots of disciples? This isn't just a responsibility for me, although I do play a part. Responsibility for all of us. So why do we find it so hard? Well, I think one top, if not the top reason, is that we've convinced ourselves we don't have the time. Something that we should have plenty of, considering, oh goodness, all the technological advances that we have. Right? We can make phone calls from our cars. Now, hands-free only, because new legislation, has raised the fine to $1,000 and 3 demerit points if you text or call while you're driving. So don't do that. But you can make a phone call while you're driving the car. Not only that, you could also likely send an email while you're talking on the phone while you're in your car. You don't have to be at home in front of the computer to do that. Like, wow, we've saved so much time with the advancement of technology. We can record television shows and even fast forward through the commercials when we get home and watch it when it's convenient to us. Like, wow, instead of watching a show for an hour, we can watch it in 42 minutes. That's amazing. We just saved 18 minutes. We should have lots of time on our hands. But we don't, do we? Our work week has not shrunk. We don't have oodles of time to play golf, to garden, or simply lie in a hammock in our backyards. Life seems busier. It's more packed. We feel that we have enough commitments, enough relationships already, and we just don't have time to tell people about Jesus. We just don't have time to get involved in that relationship where we have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Yes, making disciples means that we need to make time. We need to slow down, to drop out of warp speed. We don't have to stay connected 24/7. We do not have to be busy all the time. We don't have to multitask every moment of every day. Not only does it harm us physically, it's harmful to our neighbors, our teammates, our friends who will spend an eternity in hell. Why? Because we were just too busy. We just didn't have the time. What a shame. We didn't put their eternal destiny before our temporal, earthly desire for entertainment, for sleep, for whatever it is. And if you find that you're just too busy, like you're crazy busy, there's a great book that's in our library called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. It's got a green cover. Sign it out, read it, and make a change. Make a change. Because things aren't going to get better. It'll be just as busy in the future as it is now unless we do something different. As a church, that involves making disciples. Number 3, are we culturally diverse? Is Caledon Hills culturally diverse? Now, the church should reflect the community it's in, and Caledon is becoming more culturally diverse, and we will see that, Lord willing, in the future, even in a greater degree than what we have right now. But remember, the church isn't to be homogenous. The church is involved in the Great Commission. That's our mission, to go into all people groups, tell them about Jesus, to make disciples. So maybe the question, we can reword it this way. Instead of just saying, are we culturally diverse? The question we should be asked is, are we globally engaged? Are we globally engaged? Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 reminds us of this reality with this song that was sung around the throne. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. When we lose sight of the global nature of the kingdom of God, we become nearsighted with our own community, or insular. We just become, as this is, our church against the world, and we don't want our church to change. We like it the way it is. We're not going to go out. We're not going to make disciples. Yeah, we'll throw some money out there. But we're not going to go because it's a dangerous place. And we don't have a global mindset. We don't have the mind of God that he sends us out to go and make disciples. This is the mission that he has called each one of us to. Not just a full-time missionary. A vocational missionary. Because we all should consider ourselves as full-time missionaries. Fourthly, is Calden Hills experiencing spiritual growth? Are we maturing in Christ? Do we see more evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, individually and corporately? When we encounter problems in the church, are we quick to complain and criticize, contributing to the problem? Or do we prayerfully seek God's wisdom for how we can become part of the solution? Are we more biblically literate now than we were 12 months ago? What about 6 months ago? Are we using our spiritual gifts to serve one another in love? Or do we selfishly and immaturely keep our gift hidden and to ourselves? Do we give priority to our spiritual growth and maturity by participating in a growth group? Are we involved in making disciples? This last question is one that the elders we've been concerned about over the last few months in particular. How are we as a church at making disciples who then go and make other disciples who bear fruit, who multiply, who reproduce? How are we helping one another? How are we helping you to become spiritually mature? To become a spiritual parent to spiritual youngsters in our church, helping them grow and mature in their faith. As parents, we're involved with that with our kids, are we not? They can't feed themselves, so we have to feed them when they're young. And as they grow along, we teach them about manners, teach them about being polite, and they go to school and they learn and they grow how to interact with other people, how to be considerate. All the while, we're trying to, you know, point them as well to Jesus so that not only become a responsible adult in the world, but also a Christian who learns and knows what it means to be a follower of Christ, who will then also do the same when they get married and have their own kids and will raise them in the way of Jesus. As the worship team comes forward, I want to say that I believe that God is growing us. It may not be evident to you, but I believe that He is, and He's producing fruit in us individually and, yes, as a church. But I believe there is so much potential for so much more gospel growth. We haven't come to a point where we can just kick back and relax. I don't know if we'll ever get to that point. And if we do, we need to kick that person in the rear end and say, hey, we got to be moving. We got to be making disciples. We can't give up. By God's grace, by His strength, we won't. God has prepared us for gospel growth. He is preparing us for gospel growth. So, get ready. Gospel growing pains are coming.